Welcome, everybody. Tonight we are finishing up chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews. And it's an admonition, and it's a warning, but it's also an encouragement. Because the Bible does provide the answer to the dull of hearing. Buddy, would you start off tonight with the Lord's Prayer, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us the debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen. This passage deals with the Word of God and the responsibility of the Christian to respond to the Word of God. He rebukes them for their dullness of hearing. And as we shall see, this is not a hearing problem, not a problem with the ears, but a problem with the heart. A tendency to not listen to the Word of God and the negative consequences that can come when even the Christian fails to heed the Word of God. So, Dan, would you start off tonight with hymn number 671, Thy Word Have I Hid in My Heart, That I Might Not Sin Against Thee.
Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path always, to guide and to save me from, and show me the heavenly way. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Forever, O Lord, is thy word established and fixed on high. Thy faithfulness unto all men abideth forever nigh. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. At morning, at noon, and at night, I ever will give thee praise. For thou art my portion, O Lord, and shall be through all my days. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Through him whom thy word hath foretold, the Savior and morning star, salvation and peace have been brought to those who have strayed afar. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart.
Amen. Before we turn to this passage tonight, to continue on the theme from Brother Dan spoke on this morning, the contrast between the mandates of human governments and God's mandate, the mandate for the sanctity of life. Many times the scriptures, the Word of God, directs us to do things that are in defiance of civil government. And such is the case with this event that we commemorate today, October the 3rd, 1943. This involved a little town in Denmark by the name of Gilligir. Germany, the Nazis, had invaded Denmark in 1940, but they allowed a great deal of latitude for the Danes. They tried to use it as a model for occupation, and they allowed many things to happen that they didn't permit in other parts of the Third Reich. But the country of Denmark had 7,800 Jews. And though there was not a concentrated effort to eliminate the Jews in Denmark initially, like in many of the other parts of Germany and Austria, by 1943, they had determined that it was a weak link in their empire. They feared an attack from France. They were very near to Sweden on the north side of Denmark. And this town, Gilligir, was only 10 miles across the strait to the country of Sweden. And this prompted a fear on the part of the Germans. They began to crack down on the Jews. They issued a nationwide order that Denmark must surrender all of its Jews. But contrary to the expectations of Hitler, the Danish government and all of the churches of Denmark unified in their decision that they were going to obey God rather than man. They determined that the Jews were their neighbors, and since the Bible instructs the Christian to love our neighbor as ourselves, they refused to turn over the Jews to the Germans. The Danish people, at the encouragement of their pastors, risked even their lives and their possessions to defend the Jewish countrymen. And this town, Gilligir, was the focal point of the escape of many of the Jews. At one point, they began to shuttle the Jews across the channel to Sweden. At one point, there was an accumulation of more than 500 or more than 1,300 of them at Gilligir, and the Nazis got wind of the efforts to deliver them to freedom. They began to crack down. When they had too many people for the small boats to take them across to Sweden, by what some called a coincidence, there was a large schooner that sat in the harbor. They had taken refuge there from a large storm. And they paid the captain to take the Jews across the channel. They paid him a large sum of money, but before the 500 Jews got on board, only about half of them had boarded, and the captain became fearful and left. This left about 100 Jews hiding in the church. And Pastor Jensen at the church had urged his people all along to do the right thing and live by the word of God. They hid 100 Jews in the church that night, but because of an informant, the Nazis found out where they were. 100 of them were captured that evening and carried off to a concentration camp. But because of the efforts of the Danish people, particularly Pastor Jensen, 95% of the Jews in Denmark escaped to freedom in Sweden. This was a major accomplishment, and 20% of those 95% of the Jews who escaped came through the port of Gilligir. So this bravery, the courage, the self-sacrifice of the Danish people proved their commitment to the Christian principles of regarding the word of God as superior to the word of wicked civil governments. So thus we remember the Danish town of Gilligir and their faithful service, their willingness to risk even their lives to deliver those whom the Nazis desired to kill. This passage tonight is an emphasis on that same subject. To the dull of hearing, to recognize the Christian responsibility to heed the word of God and to do what the Bible tells us to do, not what man commands us to do. Dan, would you read this passage tonight? It's Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14.
seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Amen. Thank you. This is a follow-up to that comparison of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ being after the order of Melchizedek, comparing the Old Testament priesthood to the ultimate priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we looked at last time. But this passage goes even further because these short verses here are a strong rebuke to the Christian. He says, of whom we have many things to say. Many more things could be said about that superiority of Christ, the true nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says he can't proceed with them here without this brief rebuke. He can't go into the depths of truth and of understanding that he would otherwise proceed to explaining because of the dullness of hearing of those to whom he's writing. And this is a rather strong rebuke. He's not just speaking about Melchizedek and the mysteries of Melchizedek. He's speaking of the depths of the doctrine of Christ. And this then is a caution to us that we as Christians must be diligent in our study of the Word of God. If we fail to do that, we lose the benefits, the discernment, the application of that which we hear and read in scriptures. So as he's saying that many more things could be said or should be said with regard to these depths of doctrine, he cannot proceed with them right now because they are dull of hearing. But this dullness of which he speaks is not a hearing problem. They didn't need hearing aids. He's talking about a dullness of heart, a dullness of mind, as they allowed themselves to be distracted by the daily routine. They were controlled by their cultural prejudices and their personal opinions, and they didn't spend the time in reading and applying the Word of God to understand that there was spiritual depths of truth that they needed to understand and learn and apply. And this then hindered their service. It hindered their usefulness. It hindered their testimony for the cause of Christ. And he says to them that by this time they really ought to be teachers. The book of Hebrews was written probably in the early 60s. This is the next generation after the apostles and the Lord Jesus' ascension. 30 years down the road, these people who had become Christians, these were people of Hebrew background. Most of the early church in that first century, in the early years, was primarily Jewish in background. They had a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And then they came to an understanding that Jesus Christ was the Messiah foretold in the Old Testament. And the gospel that was illuminated through Christ and explained by the gospel and by the apostles should have transformed them to the point where they, by this time, should have been teachers themselves. And by teachers, he's not talking about a formal church position. He's talking about the individual testimony, the individual witness that every Christian should be. Not just in the role of parenting, where the Bible tells us that if you train up a child in the way he should go, then when he's old, he will not depart from it. That axiom of Scripture was a part of what he's saying here, but this is a reminder to his readers and to us that every Christian has a responsibility of being quick to defend that which we believe, to be able to explain when we're called to question, to testify and to witness as to the basis of our hope and our faith. This then is a strong rebuke to them, because he's saying, by now you should be teachers, but instead you're limited in your understanding of the oracles of God. By the oracles of God here, he means not only the application of the Old Testament. They prided themselves as Jewish background as having that thorough knowledge of the Old Testament. They read regularly in their synagogues and in the temple the scrolls, the prophets, the Psalms, and therefore they thought they had a corner on the truth. But they failed to apply it. And particularly in the oracles of God, he's speaking of the application that came through the understanding of the gospel. Because the Lord Jesus Christ in his teachings, he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And thus, they had learned about Christ. Many of them had made a profession of faith. And this is directed to those who were Hebrew Christians. The beginning of the book starts out that way, addressing these who have a saving relationship with Christ. So he's not speaking to the nominal Christians here. He's not speaking to those who are ritualistic in their beliefs but not having any truth. He's speaking to genuine Christians, but it's a rebuke and a warning to us that even genuine Christians can be neglectful of the Word of God. We can take it for granted. We can presume that we understand it, and yet we might go through our lives not fully applying it, not fully recognizing its depths and its usefulness, and therefore we forfeit many blessings. But we also can be a stumbling block to others in such neglect, because Paul warns us about being a stumbling block. If our narrowness of thought and our prejudices, our preconceived notions, causes us to be a poor testimony, a sour witness to others, then they might turn away from Christ because of our neglect. But the responsibility of the Christian is to not be a stumbling block. Even as Paul commended the Bereans for diligently searching the Scriptures, we are commanded to search the Scriptures, to validate that which we hear. Paul said that it was necessary to evaluate even his own teachings in light of what was recorded in Scripture. And if that was necessary for Paul's day, how much more needful is it in our day, as we have much which purports itself to be Christian, a lot of religious broadcasting, a lot of so-called Christian TV and Christian radio, but some of it deviates from biblical truth. And we must have discernment, even in our day, to recognize what is true and what is false. He says here that they have neglected that. They have remained as babes. They have the milk, but not the strong meat. And in that comparison, he's not claiming that we don't need milk. Indeed, the Scriptures liken the early doctrines, the early foundational teachings, as milk. Paul commends the Corinthians for the early years of their conversion, seeking after the milk, the desire for the Word of God. But over time, that milk, which is represented as the basic doctrines, the initial understanding that we get in reading the Scriptures after our conversion, after our acknowledgement of our sin, after our recognition that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior, we can't just stay in that phase. We can't just lock ourselves into the fact that we've been delivered from hell, then we go about living as we please. When Paul was faced with that suggestion, that because God's grace is so great that we can just sin the more so that grace may abound the more. Paul's response to that was, God forbid. That isn't the attitude that Christians can have. Because if we have that kind of an attitude for any length of time, then there's real reason to believe that our so-called conversion was never genuine in the first place. If there has not been a transformation of heart, a regeneration, the second birth, the new life in Christ, then there will be no change. We will quickly revert back to the old patterns, the old thoughts, the old ways of living. But for the Christian, the path of sanctification requires that we put off the old and put on the new nature. We do that not by our own intelligence, not by our own will, but we do it by the grace of God. And this, then, is comparing the milk, those basic doctrines of the early faith, to the strong meat, the deeper truth, the more solid application of biblical teachings as it affects all aspects of our lives, not just determining our eternal destiny, but sanctifying us as we become more like Christ in every thought, in every word, and in every deed, as we live out our daily lives, or even as Paul says, as we run this race, then we are striving to be more like Christ. Again, we can't do it by our own strength, but Jesus Christ has said that He has sent His Comforter, His Holy Spirit, to dwell within us, to seal us, to guarantee us, and to teach us all things. If we submit to His Holy Spirit, then we will apply the Word of God. The Lord Jesus often said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see." This then requires that spiritual illumination that comes only by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not by our own intelligence. It's not by our own willpower, but it's by the grace of God. But on the other hand, there's that responsibility for us to respond to the Word, to seek after it, to treasure it, to commit our time and our effort to reading it, to learning more about it, and to applying it to our daily lives. And this is the reference that he makes here. He rebukes them for remaining as babes in Christ. And that's not a criticism of children. It's not a criticism of infants. What it's referring to is the weak and dependent state of infancy. And this should not be for Christians who have been Christians for any length of time. We should not have our spiritual life being evaluated as babes in Christ. There ought to be a maturity. There ought to be a growth. There ought to be a progression of sanctification and faithfulness so that we become more like Christ. As he rebukes them here for their failure to understand and apply the oracles of God, the lessons from the Old Testament, particularly with regard to the prophecies of the Messiah that were recorded throughout the Old Testament, those hundreds of promises that Christ was coming and who he would be when he arrived on the scene. The Jewish religious establishment failed to recognize him. But this is a word to even those who later became Christians, Hebrew Christians. And it's an applicable word even for us today. For we cannot rest upon past experience. We cannot rest upon past knowledge. We have a duty and a responsibility to delve into the Word of God, to read it, to understand it, to apply it, and to live it. And this then results in, as the closing verses of this passage, it results in a discernment, an understanding of what is good and evil. And that doesn't just mean moral good and evil. It means a discernment for what is true and false. It's a warning against the false winds of doctrine. Ephesians 4 speaks of that. And those who remain babes in Christ are more prone to be misled by those charismatic teachers, those who have a great attractive personality, but who are teaching their own philosophy and not the Word of God. Babes in Christ have a tendency more prone to be divisive, to be combative, to be rebellious. And this is a result of many church splits, the schisms and the disruption that occurs in many congregations is because there are not only unbelievers in the midst, but also even Christians who have not been properly grounded in biblical truth. Those who are babes in Christ also have a tendency to be cultish, to follow an individual rather than to follow the Savior. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians the tendency of some to say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. But Paul warned even his followers to follow him only insofar as he follows Christ. And if we are to demonstrate spiritual maturity, we must follow Christ. We must pattern ourselves after what he said and what he did, how he lived, and not to just narrow our focus to a particular pastor, a particular teacher, a particular commentator. We must recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ, and he alone, is the way, the truth, and the life. This tendency on the part of babes or infants, they have a tendency to whine, to cry. And we as Christians can be complaining, grudging people. And this then is a rebuke.
It's connecting. I don't know what happened to you.
It is a rebuke to the Christian to follow the truth, to do that which is right, to do that which God expects us to do, and thus to serve him. To the dull of hearing is a warning against complacency, a warning against indifference, and thus to motivate us to a diligence in the study of the Scriptures.